We come to you this morning asking that you would strengthen us in faith through your word, that you would help us to believe what you have already declared to be true. Lord, it's a new year and we live among a people burdened by sin, desperate to be better. We make resolutions, Lord, but we know our problems run deeper than that. We need a deeper truth still. Would you give that to us this morning? We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, my daughter Ansley was a swimmer in high school. In her first year of swimming on varsity, she found herself at the district meet preparing to swim the 200 IM. Now, what makes that race unique is that you swim all four strokes, 50 meters each, for a total of 200, so all four strokes. And as she's preparing for the race, I notice out of the corner of my eye, her coach leaves the coaching area and makes a beeline to her. And I mean, they're just moments from getting on the block and starting, and she speaks into her ear. And it wasn't much, but it was longer than the, hey, you go get them, you can do this, and have a good race. I was curious what the coach said to her. Well, the gun went off, and she swam her race, and in fact, swam the fastest 200 IM she had ever swam. She set a personal record for that race. Well, now I was really curious what the coach had said to her. So after the meet, we're with her, and we're celebrating that she had kind of achieved a new milestone in her swimming career. And then I remembered, I asked her, I said, Ansley, what did your coach say to you right before the race? She got serious, even a little annoyed. She said, she came up to me, I mean, I was right about to get on the block, and she came up to me, and she said, do you not know that each of these four strokes, when you're only swimming the 50 meter in each of these strokes, you have really good times. But you come to the 200 IM, and you don't give your best effort. You don't go for it. You hold back. You could swim this a lot faster. And then she walked off. I had to laugh because the coach saw something Ansley didn't. The coach saw that she lacked faith, that she could swim faster than she was swimming. Now, the coach couldn't give her faith, but the coach could bypass her unbelief by making her mad. And it worked. It worked. I think Coach Paul, better known as the Apostle Paul, is doing something similar in Romans 6. Paul knew that people who had received God's grace but were weak in faith, those people get stuck. They tend to keep living the way they've always lived. They stay on the sidelines, never fully engaging with Christ, never seeing the fruit of the Spirit that Pastor Bray mentioned in the children's message, never seeing those fruit grow and become more present in their lives. And so, like a good coach, Paul challenges our lack of faith. He says, do you not know there is a greater truth, and you're not living in light of that truth? Paul has seen a poisonous attitude creeping in. People saying, man, this grace is awesome. Since this grace is so great, it doesn't matter how we live. It's fine if we keep on sinning, right? And Paul responds strongly, chapter 6, verse 2, by no means, may it never be. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Verse 3, do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? And then verse 11, Paul concludes, so you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. So three times Paul's speaking of this death, twice this, that we have died to sin. Once that we have somehow died with Christ. What does this mean? What does it mean to die to sin? Paul compares dying to sin to a slave who's been set free. Sin was the master. You're the slave. You were born into this world a slave to sin. Sin has been the ruler. Sin has been the boss. Sin has been demanding you fulfill its every desire. And up until your baptism, you had no choice. You were a slave. But now Paul says, you are no longer enslaved to sin. He says, you've been set free from sin. Paul says, this happens through your baptism. In baptism, you are united with Christ in such a way that when Christ dies on the cross and defeats sin and death, that victory over sin and death becomes your victory over sin and death. Because in your baptism, you're united with Christ in both his death and his resurrection. Let that sink in. You have been set free from sin. But we don't believe it. We're weak in faith. We don't believe we're really dead to sin. We don't believe we've really been set free from sin. Well, it's pretty obvious. We still sin. Sin's still a pretty big problem in all of our lives. So what's going on here? Are we really free or are we not? Consider what happened after the Civil War. The North defeated the South. And slavery was no longer the law of the land. The slaves were free. But in many ways, nothing really changed. One, you have slaves who are now free, but they continue to live on the plantations doing the work they had always done. They knew no other way of life. We understand that. Habits of sin can be hard to change. But then there were slaves who set free, set out to live a new life, to enjoy the new freedom they had, only to discover that though the law of slavery had been done away with, the spirit of slavery was still alive. And through violence and intimidation and Jim Crow laws, the spirit of slavery sought to fight against their freedom. So in our case, in baptism, we've been set free. The power of sin is broken. And even though sin is still present, it can no longer condemn you. You're forgiven, free from the penalty of death. You no longer have to obey sin as your ruler. Sin has no authority over you. That's all true. But we're a lot like those freed slaves. We still have old sinful habits that resist change. We know we're free, but we naturally just kind of keep doing what we've always done. And even when we try to live in our freedom, we find quickly there's the devil who's not too happy about being dethroned and will use every lie in the book to keep us enslaved to sin. So what's Paul say we need to do? Verse 11. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Paul waits to this moment in the book of Romans, 5.5 chapters in, to issue his first command. And his first command is to consider. The old King James, reckon. It simply means to think about it, to do the math, to count it, and to count it as true. Paul has already declared we're dead to sin. But now why does he tell us again, but consider yourselves dead to sin? It's because everything, your feelings, your experiences, your sin nature, the devil, they all scream, no, you're still a slave to sin. You're just a sinner, and sinners are going to sin. Paul knows that we are often weak in faith. We often find it easier to believe our feelings, to believe our experiences, than to believe the Word of God. His command to consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus is a call to believe. Now, he's not saying just have faith in faith. If you just believe enough, what's not true will manifest itself as a new reality. No, he's saying believe it because it is true. Believe it because God's word is more true than your feelings and your experiences. More true than the devil's sweet lies. To consider yourself dead to sin and alive to God is to believe your baptism. When you consider your baptism, you believe your baptism actually did something. It wasn't just a sign, it wasn't just raising your flag saying, okay, now I'm on Team Jesus, but that your God actually did something in your baptism. In your baptism, you were united with Christ. In your baptism, you receive the forgiveness of sins. In your baptism, the power of sin was broken. You died to sin. So what? So what? So when the devil comes tempting, you believe your baptism. Your baptism says you have a new Lord. You don't answer to the devil. You don't have to do what he says. When your old habits hang around, when you find yourself tripped up and stumbling in the same old ways, you believe your baptism. The baptism that grants you forgiveness and calls you to daily repent and believe again. And in repenting and believing again, you're drowning the old Adam, drowning the old way of life, trusting God to raise up a new life. A new way of life. When guilt presses down on you, you believe your baptism. For in baptism, Jesus not only takes away your sin and grants you forgiveness, he gives you his very righteousness. Remember, you've been united to Christ. He takes your sin. He gives you his righteousness. When guilt presses down on you, you believe your baptism. You admit you've sinned. It's far worse than maybe what this particular sin the devil accuses you of. You've sinned in so many other ways as well. The devil may get the upper hand every now and then, but believing your baptism says he's going down. There's a new man rising within you. There's a new life God is constructing. You believe your baptism. You know, like I said, Ansley's coach couldn't give her faith. She just bypassed her unbelief, but God can give you faith. And God does give you faith as you hear his word, as you receive the body and blood of Christ. God is actively giving you faith and strengthening your weak faith. So to believe your baptism is simply to stay in God's word, to stay around God's people, to come to the Lord's table. You'll still have to jump in the pool. You'll still have to swim your heart out. There'll be days you feel like you're just skimming over the top about to set a new world record. There'll be other days you feel like you're just barely not drowning. But if you'll believe your baptism, believe what God accomplished, you'll find yourself swimming in some deeper waters. You'll find a new depth to God's forgiveness, that it is far greater than you ever realized. You'll find a new appreciation for God's grace that can sustain you in stormy seas. Even a new life you never imagined was possible under the old slavery to sin. And maybe most of all, the assurance that the one who unites himself to you in baptism is strong to save and strong to sanctify. That by grace through faith, you are being made new. That is our hope. Paul says, believe your baptism. Believe it's true. We pray. Father, we do come to you as those weak in faith, that those who are tempted daily to trust more in what we see and experience and feel than your word. So, Lord, we pray you might have mercy on us again. Would you strengthen us in faith that we might cling to the great work that you have accomplished in our baptism? You are so kind and good and gracious and generous to pour out so many gifts. Now, Lord, give us the faith to live in light of what you have done. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.